Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first three verses this morning. We are starting a new series, and we gave an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount last week. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, through chapter 7. Last week, we gave a historical analysis of the first year of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he got to the place where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And today we want to deal more with the doctrinal setting. What was behind this sermon? What was he dealing with? What was the contrast between his kingdom, his religion, and the religion of the world? And so this morning we want to finish our introduction, and then God willing next week we'll be able to start our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read verses 1 through 3 in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The main emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven reigns in the hearts and the minds of the life of the believer. And that may sound a little antiseptic when I say that out loud, but it is the foundational issue of the Sermon on the Mount. He is contrasting the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ to that of all false religions made from the machinations of the minds of men. It is the opposite of what people perceive the sermon to be. The sermon is not a set of rules and regulation by which a man can become a good person or even a man can become a Christian at all. There is nothing in the sermon that tells us that this is the standard by which we can become something that we are not. It is an amazing thing how people misinterpret this sermon that is so easily to be read by all. And the reason people purposely misunderstand this sermon is because they do not want to deal with the reality of what it is saying. This sermon is the blueprint, if you will, for the life of the believer. And the reason I say that is because the Beatitudes in particular, which you find in verses 1 through 12, actually 3 through 12, in particular, is a very precise picture of the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read through the Beatitudes, you're looking at who Jesus is in his very essence as a man. So therefore, we will learn that the life of the believer is bound up in the Beatitudes because we are to reflect the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he gives a revelation of true religion that comes from God himself. Jesus revealed on that grand day, the grand day of this great Sermon on the Mount, that his religion is the opposite of all other religions. How many religions are there? As many as man can think of. All religions are religions of works. And that's very important for everybody to understand. All religions apart from the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ are religions of self-effort, to where a man believes that he has something within himself that can save him and elevate him to some type of a salvation place in eternity. The difference between the religion of God and the religion of man is that with God, salvation begins at regeneration. But with man, salvation ends with a life of toil to get to the place where you've earned your spot. That's very important for all of us to understand. The kingdom of heaven begins with the end goal of all man-made religions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you see that? He is speaking about what it is to be a Christian. It is the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God. If you are a person of poor in spirit, not from your own effort, but because God has transformed you from the inside out, yours is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Salvation begins at regeneration. In all other religion, it's the exact opposite. And of course, those religions are all lies and demonic. So what God does when he saves a man, he frees a man from the bondage of sin and the bondage of self, and he makes him alive unto God immediately. That's the beauty of salvation. He gives men new life, a new birth, where they live unto God in righteousness and holiness and joy and in peace. Christians are blessed at their conversion because they have been adopted into the kingdom of heaven. They become sons of God, joint heirs together with Christ himself. So I want to speak about different types of religion. And I want to speak about Talmudic Judaism, because it's very important we understand Talmudic Judaism. I know it's kind of a boring, long word that took place a long time ago, but it's still alive and well amongst the Jews today, and it is the blueprint for all man-made religions. You can trace all of man-made religions in the world today right back to Talmudic Judaism. It was the dominant religion of the Jews during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was always in opposition to the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, was living, was talking about, was illustrating through his miracles and signs and wonders. And so it's important that we understand Talmudic Judaism, because when you read through the Gospels and you see this opposition, these complaints, these charges, they all come from the mind of a religious person who has embraced this false religion called Talmudic Judaism. The word Talmud means instruction or teaching. It started with Ezra. He started writing a commentary, and the other scribes were writing a commentary on the law of God. They were reintroducing the law of God that had been lost for quite a long time once they came back to the Holy Land. That's a whole different story. I don't really want to get into that this morning. But the point is, it started out as a good thing, enabling people to be taught about the law of Moses in particular, in order for them to understand it. Because they had to write it, rewrite it, and explain it, because nobody spoke Hebrew anymore. Okay, so it began as a good thing. And it also began way before Ezra did, because the tradition of the elders was something that was passed down from generation to generation from the time of Moses. There were no books or pencils or printing presses or any way to get information from one generation to another, except primarily through speaking, handing down this history of your nation and your family from one generation to the next. And so these became canonized. They put them in a body of books, large books, and they became known as the Talmud, a compilation of the tradition of the elders from the time of Moses all the way down to where they had been codified through the work of Ezra several hundred years before that. Okay. By the time we get to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was still a body of Hebrew canonical and civil law, but its original purpose of teaching through repetition was still there, but it became the primary focus of the people. They no longer saw the Torah, the Old Testament, as the authoritative word of God. It was subservient to the tradition of the elders by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. It became a religion of self-righteousness in and of itself. And all religions of men are religions of self-righteousness. In other words, the tradition that was handed down by the elders of Israel became the standard for the life of the people in Israel instead of the law of Moses. And that's how religions start. They start off pretty well, and yet by the end of their journey into whatever they morph into, they are now authoritative over the Word of God. The Word of God always takes a second seat to religions. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. They say it's another book. They tell you that the New Testament is alive and well, but it's not. The Book of Mormon is their standard for all things. The Catholic Church says that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet the Pope and the Church have more authority over the Word of God. Do you see how Talmudic Judaism is the blueprint for everything? We'll get into this in a minute, but I just want to set the stage here. And so by doing this, they set aside the Word of God. You can't have it both ways. It's either the authority of the Word of God as your standard for all things in reality, or it's not. And this is what happened to the Jews. The scribes and Pharisees controlled the nation both politically and spiritually through their traditions. This is why there were politicians in the Sanhedrin and priests and Levites and Pharisees and scribes. All of these people became the leading rulers of Israel for a reason, and they controlled everybody through this new religion called Talmudic tradition. The elders of Israel became the conservators of the law. They wore their robes and their big hats, and they walked around with their phylacteries, and they presented themselves as the keepers of the law, the conservators of the law, the protectors of the law. And yet, they were full of dead men's bones. It was all a lie. And by doing that, they needed a contrast. They needed sinners in their congregations. They needed sinners in their nation to contrast their greatness with the unworthiness of the regular people. So they created a class of sinners. Here is the righteous up here, and here are the publicans and the sinners. Do you see how easy it is to create your own religion? By doing that, they were the perceived law makers, the law keepers, and therefore they became the standard for all the other people, kind of like the Pope today. We see him, we don't hear him speak very often. We don't really know much about the man, but when he walks up to that window and waves with those big silk robes and the big hat, he seems to be separate from everybody else. Therefore, what do? You separate yourself from the lawbreakers. You have the law keepers, you have the law breakers. They would always look at Jesus and they were outraged. He eateth with publicans and sinners. He's defiling himself. He healed a man on the Sabbath. He's broken the Sabbath law. Outraged. They found a woman taken in adultery and throw her in the midst of a crowd, and they demand the judgment of death be placed upon her. Do you see how religions work? This is what Jesus was ministering in. This was the culture in which the gospel was brought forth into the world. And that's very important for us to understand, because the gospel has been given to us in a very evil place. And he went into the camp of the devil himself. And he preached the gospel in its fullness, and there was nothing but hatred for it. And so they brought every argument against the gospel they could think of, because they represent, they're the prototype for all man-made religions. So let's talk about this fact that they are the blueprint for all man-made religions. It's important. The method that Talmudic Judaism used in controlling the uneducated people, the rank and file, the goyim they used to call them, the people of the land, is the blueprint for all man-made religions, pseudo-Christianity, totalitarian governments included in all of this, because they're all the same plan. And so when Jesus did this, He revealed himself so everybody could see the contrast of what's going on. Generally speaking, religion concerns the reality that people desire meaning and purpose to their lives. That's the general definition of religion in itself, that it gives people meaning and it gives people purpose and value to their human life. And this is very attractive to everyone on the planet because all men and women and children are naturally religious. And the reason is because we've all been born and created in the image and likeness of God. It's been defaced by the fall, and yet the law of God is still written on our hearts. We have a desire to commune with God, and yet we have no desire to have anything to do with the God who has revealed himself in his word. What has been historically problematic, I think, for all world religions, all man-made religions, is that their demonic desire to control the masses. Religion should never be something about control. It should be about telling the truth. And all man-made religions have one thing in common. Well, they have several things in common, but primarily they all want to control their congregations, whether it be one congregation or millions that are worldwide. They control through what they do and what they say, and they tell people how to act. So apart from their glaring opposition to the Word of God, there's two things that really world religions or man-made religions have in common. Number one, the first thing that all man-made religions do is they give men a false hope that you can attain salvation through works. That is demonic. And so when I say that all man-made religions are demonic, it's true because only the religion of Jesus Christ can save somebody. And any religion apart from the religion of Jesus Christ is in opposition to the gospel, and therefore all religions are demonic. Number two, it enslaves those who partake of these religions. It enslaves them to their system. It lies to them about who they are as human beings. And it gives them a hope that they do not really have. And what's amazing to me is that the leaders of these churches, these organizations, and the followers of these organizations are both, I would say, complicit in this conundrum. And what I mean by that is it's really easy to set up a false man-made religion because it's natural for man to want to be a part of a religious system. And so the leaders lie to the members, and the members accept the lie because they need to be part of it. So they're both agreeing with one another and lying to one another. So the members are not necessarily victims of the leaders. It's natural for men to want to be a part of something, and religion is the best way to go. So the common denominator then for all man-made religions is that they are all religions of works. And Christianity, of course, is the exact opposite. It is by grace through faith. There's nothing a man can do to bring himself before God and say, God, accept me in my goodness, in my good works. Nothing like that. There is nothing that God will accept. He will only accept you in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all religions are based on human effort, except Christianity. The end goal being their reward for good works is salvation, some type of salvation in their religious system. Religions require that each individual to follow a set of rules and regulations in order to conform to that particular religious philosophy. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Meaning, you have to conform to the rules and regulations of whatever religion it may be in order to be defined by that religion in order for you to have purpose and value in your life. Achieving the end goal of salvation requires arduous words, years of intense disciplined lives to get to the place where you've earned your salvation. Self-denial, self-dedication. And so, what do you get at the end of a religion like that? Well, hopefully, maybe, you'll reach paradise, or euphoria, or self-awareness, or utopia. But there's no real salvation from sin. There's no salvation from self. There's no salvation from the condemnation of the law. None of these things are ever mentioned in the religions of men. Amazingly, no human religion guarantees, somebody out there, but it's okay. No human religion guarantees salvation at the end of the journey except one, and that's Islam. And the only way to, they say, guarantee entrance into paradise is through the murder of infidels. This is why those young men that murdered those babies last month, 2 months ago now, they took these young, impressionable, very poor, impoverished men, not smart men, and they trained them over decades of hate and anger, and they got them to believe that what they were doing was righteous, you see. Can you imagine believing that the murder of a woman with child is a righteous act? They believed that. And they murdered those people with a smile, and they actually believed they were guaranteed paradise. That is demonic. It's a demonic way of thinking, obviously. And the rulers of these religions well understand that. These are not dumb people. They're very unwise people, but they are not dumb people. Let's look at Roman Catholicism for a second. Roman Catholicism is the dominant religion of the Western world. That goes unchallenged, I hope. The essential parts of Catholicism are very simple because they're all outward duties that anybody can accomplish. The first thing you do as a Catholic is passive, and your parents have to do it for you. They have to sprinkle you. Okay, once you get past infant sprinkling, you are members of the church, you have a set of things that you do, quote-unquote, good works, and you have to believe that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually the fourth person in the Godhead, that she is the person that you have to get to, go through to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a crazy religion. It's all made up by these maniacs, and yet millions of people hold to this heresy. So control of the masses in Roman Catholicism is very simple. It's achieved through giving your allegiance to the Pope as the supreme authority over all things in the world, the supreme authority of the Church over the Word of God itself, conformity to the sacraments, confession to the priest, and partaking in communion. My point is, all of this is easily attained by any human being. Do you see how easy it is to be a Catholic? Anybody can do it. Even mob bosses are Catholics. Islam. Let's look at Islam for a second. It's the dominant religion of the Middle East, obviously. The six articles of faith are, number one, belief in Allah, belief in angels, Muhammad is the last and greatest prophet, belief in the Quran, belief in the day of resurrection, belief in fatalism. Those are it. That's it. Those are the things that you must believe if you want to be a Muslim. What are the duties? The first one is reciting the profession of faith. Okay. If you had a half a brain, I guess anybody could do that. Affirming the unity of God in Muhammad. Blasphemy. Number three, five daily prayers. Pointing towards Mecca, of course. The fourth is fasting during the daylight hours of the month of Ramadan, Hillary Clinton's favorite one, I think. And number five, a pilgrimage to Mecca for all people that follow Muhammad. I think they've taken that one off the list now. And number six, jihad against all unbelievers. So you see what I'm trying to say here is that I'm not trying to pick on anybody or make this a political sermon, but what I'm trying to illustrate here is that in the case of Rome and in the case of Islam, the heart does not enter into their religion. That's what's important for us to understand. It was the same thing with Talmudic Judaism. It was a strict religion, but it had nothing inside of it. It started from the outside, and it could never get inside. But Christianity starts with a heart, and it flows out of the man. The heart never enters into the religion of man-made religions. Only their outward lifestyles give us some ability to know that they happen to be a Catholic or happen to be a Muslim. Okay, let's look at totalitarian governments really quickly, then we'll move on. Totalitarian governments use the same religious principles that Talmudic Judaism used to control the masses, because all religions are about control. They control the masses by creating laws that limit our freedoms. How do they do that? Well, they use taxation. They overly tax the common people. They limit private property rights. They limit freedom of speech, right? This is what's going on in our country right now. People are offended at speech. In fact, they're calling speech violence. Do you see how everybody tends to go in this direction? They limit freedom of religion, because some religions, as you well know, according to the world, are racist and bigoted, and they offend the natural senses of modern man. And then they take away the right of self-defense. If you defend yourself, you go to jail, not the criminal. Do you see how simple these rules are? They come right out of the principles set forth in Talmudic Judaism. All the laws of a totalitarian government are designed to prove that they are all necessary for our welfare, for our safety, for a better quality of life. So if we submit to these regulations for our own good, they say, we will have a better quality of life. Well, that's a religion in and of itself. And most people happily give up their God-given rights for safety. Okay. Christianity, though, is not like that. But let's just make this point. This is why there was such a great emphasis on the religion of Palestine during our Lord's earthly ministry. They had religious and they had political control over the masses while Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. He was in their midst declaring the kingdom of heaven to them. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was in stark contrast and opposition to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will always naturally submit to false religions. It is easy for fallen man to want to be committed to this. You see these politicians on our television and you say, no reasonable person would follow this person. No reasonable person would vote for this man. And yet, the masses do it over and over and over and over again. It's an amazing thing to behold. The reason is because fallen man refuses to make the Word of God his point of reference. They don't think through the lens of God's holy Word. It's not their pusto, as the philosophers say. Fallen man has not stopped being religious in any way. Everybody's a religious person. They haven't stopped being religious in their view of God or their view of man, or the created universe at large. The change is that man has reinterpreted all of these facts to conform to his perverted view of reality. Therefore, the essence of the religions of the world, whether it's Islam or Catholicism or a totalitarian government or Mormonism or Episcopalianism is outward, tangible conformity to their rules and their regulations. That's it. It's outward. No heart. Anybody can do it, but nobody can conform to the law of God. And people don't like that. So they get another set of rules, and they say it's alongside the word of God in order for them to be able to say, I have conformed. I am okay. And yet, it's the great lie of Satan. Christianity is exclusively a religion of the heart. Only Christianity requires inward heart conformity to the law of God. Because this sermon is concerned with one thing, an exposition of God's holy law in the life of the believer. Never has any man-made religion conformed to the word of God or the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great dividing line between Jesus' religion and all man-made religions. It separates his religion as the one true religion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is the underlying message of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he wants everybody to consider, that all of these religions will damn you for eternity. And this is why it is profoundly important that people everywhere listen and take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make a couple of observations in the few minutes that we have left. The first observation is the Sermon on the Mount illustrates God's practical outworking of his holy law in the life of the believer. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It is a description of what a Christian is. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of what a Christian is. God requires that the Sermon on the Mount be the standard for your life and for mine. No doubt each Christian, I know, are all different. Some are young, some are old, some are babes in Christ, some are mature Christians in the faith. And yet no Christian will attain this complete conformity to God's holy law, the standard for God's righteousness. He cannot do that because there's indwelling sin. We're human beings. And yet, it is the goal. The true Christian looks at the Sermon on the Mount, and he has a desire, a longing, if you will, to conform to the Sermon on the Mount, to conform to what everything that Jesus is saying about the life of the Christian. No matter how weak you may be, it is your desire and my desire to want to be conformed to the Sermon on the Mount, no matter how weak you may think you may be. We should study the Sermon on the Mount, and I think in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I'll read that for you. Paul told the church at Corinth, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Means think about it. Analyze yourself. Look at the way you're living. Is it conforming itself to the word of God? Do you have any desire to do that at all? Are you weak? Are you strong? Are you failing? Are you inconsistent? Or are you consistently don't care? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? This reveals that true Christianity, or the true Christian, is one who is constantly desiring and trying out of necessity because of who he is as a new creation in Christ to live according to the law of God. The law is our delight. It is not a burdensome set of rules and regulations that weigh heavy on our backs. No, that's for the sinner. But for the Christian, it is his delight to dwell in the Word of God and the law of God, and to feed off the law of God. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us how to live in the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. See how simple these things are? A Christian understands these things. A religious person simply does not. This lifestyle is diametrically opposed to the religion of fallen man. It's diametrically opposed to the natural desires of all men. But for Christians, it's our delight. It's our love. It makes us get up in the morning to live another day and to try to please the Lord. Second observation, the Sermon on the Mount distinguishes the great chasm between the Christian and the non-Christian. Everything that Jesus stresses in the sermon is impossible to achieve in man's natural state as a lost man. Yet most unbelievers falsely believe that the Sermon on the Mount ensures their entrance into heaven. Do you see how false religions are so dangerous? If you ask a man, the man on the street, if he is a Christian or he thinks he's going to heaven, he will most likely tell you, yes. Yes, I believe I am a good man. I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe that I try to live by the golden rule. I don't do it very well, but I try. And, you know, I'm a good husband. You know, I'm a good man. I treat my wife pretty well. I've only committed adultery several times over the last 20 years. That's a pretty good record, I would think. I treat my neighbor pretty well. I think I'm no different than the average man on the street. You know, I don't rob banks. I don't beat my wife that often. By the way, does God really all expect us just to live perfect life? I mean, he's the one that created us anyway. I'm sure he understands. There's a commercial going on around in America today. It's got these people living their lives and they're all messed up. And then it says, he gets us. God gets us. He understands our flaws. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. The natural man considers Christianity to be a set of moral and ethical codes that are to be heeded in order to reach salvation, reach heaven. And yet they never try because they have no interest. Salvation is not attained by living a good life because it is absolutely impossible to live a good life. This is the greatest of all deceptions. And it's the one deception that has kept the world going towards hell for all of these many centuries. Because no man can enter into heaven by his own good works, because he has no good works. Isaiah tells us that all of our works are as filthy rags. In fact, fallen man, natural man, lost man, you call whatever you want to call yourself as an unbeliever. The reality is, the unbeliever has no desire to please God in any way. He does not wake up in the morning saying, I am going to please my Creator, the one in the Bible. Never crosses his mind. In fact, he hates the God of the Bible. He despises the God of the Bible. He may desire to escape hell through his religious works. But he has no desire to leave off his sins and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and beg God to have mercy on his soul. You wonder why so many people stay in their religions, because they love their sin. That's all. They love their sin. True salvation is found in the Word of God alone. That's it. My wife and I, am I out of town? Quickly, 1 minute. My wife and I were witnessing to a man for a long, long time. He's dead now. And he got to the place where he's reading his Bible a little bit, going to an evangelical church, actually. And we were really excited about it. And so one day we were driving down the road with him, and we had this really good conversation, a long conversation, about what true saving faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stopped us and he said, "Wait a minute. Are you telling me that my infant baptism isn't good enough for my salvation?" I said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you." He says, "I don't want any part of that." I said, he said, "I'm fine. I'm okay." True salvation is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, casting off all of your weapons of warfare, your sin, taking that burden off of your back that weighs so heavily upon you, and fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you, says that if you seek him early, you will find him. Look at his word. Read his word. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Spirit of God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Ask God to give you a spirit of conviction of sin. God will never turn away a true, honest, humble sinner. But he will never accept anybody that doesn't come to him in humility as a sinner. No other man can come to Jesus Christ except he is a sinner. At all cost, flee from your man-made religion. Flee from your man-made philosophy of your comfort zone in your little world that you've created for yourself. Remember, all religions have one goal, and that is to enslave you into their religion. But Jesus came to set you free from enslavement to yourself, to your sin, and to from man-made religions. He came to set men free from the bondage of sin. He came to set men free and give them the truth, because he is truth. May all in this room understand the difference between the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the false religions of all men. In Christ's name we pray that you would bless this message, Lord. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless us in the following message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.